And but you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16 this morning. I considered, since this is our first worship service in the midst of the restrictions that have been placed upon us, to do something different today, not continue with the sermon series through Daniel. And yet, as I thought about this text, I do believe that it speaks directly to our situation today, and I'm going to attempt to make some ties to our present situation as we continue on in this series. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, as we continue our Sunday morning sermon series in the book of Daniel. We move from King Nebuchadnezzar now to Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar, we saw last time we were together in Daniel, he ends in the Bible by praising God. We don't know whether he actually became a true believer, a true worshiper of God or not, but that's all of we see of him in Scripture, and now we have Belshazzar, who is on the throne. What we're also going to see by the time we get done with Daniel chapter 5 is the end of the Babylonian kingdom. So let's look together at Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And thus far, God's holy and inspired word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we thank you that you are the knower of all mysteries. You are the revealer of all truth. And our God, we do pray that you would open up what you have for us in this text this morning. Show us the meaning, we pray, that we might understand your word, that we might rest in your sovereignty, that we might walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Common saying that we often hear today is the writing is on the wall. Oftentimes people use that saying in a general way, that the outcome is assured, that the outcome is obvious, though really more technically people have used that expression historically to refer to something ominous that's coming or doom that is coming, as we have here. And of course, that expression comes from this passage in Daniel chapter 5. I don't know what the writing on the wall is for us today, but there are certainly ominous signs around us today. Some compare our current pandemic to the Spanish flu just about 100 years ago now, in 1918, right at the end of World War I. We don't know what its effect will be. We have seen short-term effects, but what we do know from God's word and can be confident about from God's word is that God is sovereign and God is using it. So I want us to look at this passage together and see what it teaches us about what God would have us learn and who God would have us be in the midst of this kind of ominous sign, this ominous warning that is given to Belshazzar and to his lords and to his nobles. And the first thing I want us to see is a fatal ease. We see that in verses 1 to 4. A fatal ease. You see the setting here in this passage. There is a big party. There are 1,000 lords that are present at this party. There is drinking. There is feasting. No doubt people are getting drunk. There's probably certain kinds of dancing going on. These are good times. And yet, outside the city of Babylon, as they are partying, is the Medo-Persian army. In fact, if you look ahead to the very end of this chapter, in verses 30 and 31, we read the words, "That very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." That very night, Belshazzar is killed by the Medo-Persian army. We've seen in past sermons that Babylon was well protected, that there were double walls, a system of double walls protecting the city. The outermost wall we saw a few weeks ago was wide enough for two chariots to pass on the top of that particular wall. The Euphrates River flowed into the city, and so the Babylonians thought, well, we're safe, we're protected, we're fine. And yet the ancient historian Herodotus tells the story of how the Medo-Persians came in and took the city, they dammed up the river and came into the city under the walls through knee-deep water. A sneak attack that ended up bringing down the city and bringing down the kingdom of the Babylonians as well as the reign of Belshazzar. They had a sense of ease, a fatal ease. And God brought the kingdom of the Babylonians to an end. More important, they had a false sense of spiritual security. Bring in the vessels that we've taken from the temple in Jerusalem. The vessels used in honor of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Bring them in. Let's drink from them and worship our gods. There's a sense of defiance here of the one true and living God of all creation. And they are worshiping the other gods, verse 4 tells us, of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So we, today, many worship false gods of gold and silver, the false god of the stock market, the false god of financial security, the false god of money. We have false security in this life oftentimes. We have our homes to protect us. We have our guns in case we need them. And yet, a small little virus comes. And suddenly we recognize how short life is, how fragile life is, how mortal we are. Some people say that think they are secure for the life to come, maybe because they're, quote, a good person. Or maybe they believe this life is all there is. And so all that's required now is security for this life. James Montgomery Boyce wrote in his commentary on Daniel that he referred to Marx's statement that religion is the opiate of the people. And he goes on to say, no, it's not religion, but it's sin that is the opiate of the people. It's sin that drugs us. It's sin that gives us a false sense of security. And I would add to his statement, it is false religion also that gives us a false sense of our security. Not trusting in the one true God. And yet we find ways to feel at ease, even when not trusting and resting in the one true God of the universe. Secondly, we see a fearful image in verses 5 and 6. A fearful image. There's something here that looks like it's out of a horror movie, a scary scene. A hand suddenly appears and fingers appear and it is writing words on the wall. And Belshazzar and others present are extremely fearful. We read in verse 6 that the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. He has lost control. He is shaking in his boots, as we say. The phrase that is translated here, his limbs gave way, literally in the original says the joints of his loins were loosed. The old King James reads, he lost control of his bodily functions. I think you probably understand what that means. He wet his pants, we might say, or worse. He's scared. He's afraid. As I think we would be as well. And we need to reflect on fear, the nature of fear. There are actually two kinds of fear that Scripture tells us about. There is a godly fear that leads to salvation, a worldly fear that leads to death. The fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. It is fear that oftentimes leads us to God, enables us to turn to God, to turn away from our false security, our false gods. We just sang in this great hymn, "Lord, with glowing heart, I'd praise thee," written, by the way, by Francis Scott Key, who wrote our national anthem. In verse 3, "Praise the grace whose threats alarmed thee, rouse thee from thy fatal ease." Praise the grace whose threats alarmed thee and raise thee from thy fatal ease. The church father Augustine once wrote, "I had been undone if I had not been undone. I had been ruined if I had not been ruined." God uses deprivation. God uses loss. God uses viruses. God uses fear to draw us to Himself. And I believe this is part of what God is doing now with this coronavirus. There is a fear that's out there. Many of us in here, in this church, in some ways feel it in some sense. Whether it's concern for our children or concern for ourselves. But is it a godly fear that leads us to trust the Lord and turn to the Lord? Or is it a human fear that leads to death? Fear does not always lead to repentance. There is a human fear, a sinful fear, that leads to death. Jonathan Edwards, when he was writing about the first Great Awakening, of course, he was one of the great preachers during that time. He talked about God's work of salvation, and you hear stories during revivals of people crying out in fear and making all kinds of bodily motions and falling down on the ground and all kinds of groans and shouts, etc., etc. But Edwards actually wrote this: "God's work of salvation is not to be judged by any effects on the bodies of men, such as tears, trembling, groans, loud outcries, agonies of body, or the failing of bodily strength. The reason," he says, "is because Scripture nowhere gives us any such rule. The evidence, rather, is in a changed life." We see the evidence of fear here in Belshazzar, but it's not a fear that leads to life. It's a fear, ultimately, that leads to his death, both physical and spiritual. In the Second Great Awakening, there were many, quote, conversions, many of them because of the non-biblical innovations of Finney. And many of those did not last. And yet others were faithful in preaching the gospel, those like Andrew and Horatius Bonar, Asahel Nettleton, and others, whose quiet biblical preaching using biblical means led to lasting conversions. And how do we respond to the present distress? We respond by fearing God, by turning to God to find our help and our strength. Third, that's not what happens immediately here in our text. Third, we see a futile search in verses 7 and following. A futile search. The king calls out loudly in his fear and in his distress, calls out loudly to bring the wise men in, to bring the enchanters in, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, and he promises them, whoever can tell me what this writing on the wall says, I will give you all kinds of rewards, as we see here in verse 7. But they are of no help to him. They cannot help at all. They don't know how to read the writing. They'd have no idea what it says. Ralph Davis puts it this way in his commentary: sometimes God aggravates our helplessness by exposing the uselessness of our favorite props, especially religious ones. God aggravates our helplessness by exposing the uselessness of our favorite props, especially religious ones. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 47, or just listen as I read a few verses. Isaiah 47 is actually a prophecy. Hundreds of years earlier, about the destruction of Babylon. We read in verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans." Babylon is going to be brought down to the ground. But then listen to these words, picking up in verse 8. "Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children.' These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.'" You see that? They had their sorceries. They had their enchantments. They had their wisdom and their knowledge, but what did it do? It only led them astray. Our ultimate answers are only found in one God, the living and true God, not in the false gods of the world or the gods that we create and bow down to. Ultimate answers are not found in any human being. I want to stop and say, praise the Lord for doctors. Praise the Lord for scientists. Praise the Lord for our own Sarah Sanders, who is a medical researcher whose job now is doing testing COVID-19 test kits, spending long days doing that. Praise God for those who are gifted in this area. And we pray for a vaccine. We pray for an end to this virus. But ultimately, we know that we do not rely on human solutions for our salvation. When we rely on human solutions, we are relying on a false hope. No human way, no human wisdom, no human solution can bring us near God. Fourth and finally, we see in our text this morning a foolish solution. We see it in verses 10 to 16. We're not going to look in detail at this passage, but the queen mother comes into Belshazzar, and she tells him about this one man, Daniel, who Nebuchadnezzar had exalted to be chief over the enchanters and astrologers and wise men of Babylon. And look at when Daniel is brought in. Look with me at verse 13. Belshazzar says to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." There's almost a sense of disdain in his voice. "One of the exiles of Judah, whom my father brought from Judah," says the word twice. This one whom he disdains, this foolish, in a sense, Jew, is his only hope. One commentator puts it this way: his only help is in the despised servant of the God he has just defied. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that God chose the weak. God chose the despised. God chose the nothings of the world to bring to nothing those that are, to shame the strong. The ultimate solution for humanity is found in the foolishness of the cross. The Apostle Paul tells us it's a stumbling block to Jews. It's a stumbling block to the religious who put their trust in their own works. It's folly to Gentiles, those who rely on mere human wisdom. Salvation goes forward with a foolish message, the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, with a foolish method, preaching itself. It's a message that says we must humble ourselves. We must repent of our defiance in the face of God. And we must turn to the only hope that there is, both for this life and the next. The writing is on the wall. The writing is on the wall. How will we respond? We respond with faith, hope, and assurance in God and in God alone? Or will we respond with defiance and self-reliance and false solutions? Our response must be one of godly fear and godly trust, fearing and trusting God and God alone. As a church, this current distress has given us a great opportunity to test our faith, to prove our faith, to show our faith, to show the love of Christ, to share, to tell the love of Christ, to proclaim to the world that there is a sovereign God who is at work even in these difficult times, and to give Him all praise and honor and glory. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank You and praise You that You are the sovereign ruler of all creation. We thank You, O God, that You give life and You take it away. We thank You, O God, that You give spiritual life, oftentimes to the lowly and to the despised. O God, we pray that You would help us and help the world around us during this time to humble themselves, to turn to You, to trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation, and come to know true peace in the midst of much unrest. We thank You, O God, for Your goodness and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.